What are Baptists known for? I was going to say eating, dinners, all right. What else are they known for? Taking offerings, you know. And I hope that they're known for standing for the truth and preaching God's word and baptizing people and making disciples. And, you know, I was thinking when we come to our study tonight, one of the things we're going to look at is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I have, as all of you, I'm sure, I really can enjoy a good meal. One time when I was pastoring in Michigan, I served on a board of a Christian camp there called Camp Kobiak, and I was on the board of that camp for 12 years. Now, they were supposed to have a policy that you serve a certain number of years and then you're off, and that, but they kept pulling these loopholes on me, and I went straight 12 years because they, rather than electing me to a board one year, they elected me as the secretary, and that was different office, and so I went 12 years straight. But anyway, they had an annual banquet every year, the camp did, and it was usually held in one of the bigger churches of our fellowship that had a nice gymnasium or a facility where they could hold the banquet, because it was a lot easier to get there than to get up to the camp. And they usually had that banquet somewhere in the winter time, which was not always a great idea. But I remember one night my wife and I and another couple had decided to go to this banquet, and we had made our reservations for the banquet, and we took off, and one of the two mistakes I've ever made in life, no, I'm just kidding, but I went to the wrong church, and we get there and there's nobody around, and I think, isn't there a band? So finally, after a few phone calls, I find out where it was, and I've still got a long way to travel before I get there. And by the time we got there, the dinner was over, and the program was nearly over, and we were too embarrassed to walk in at that time. So we found a little restaurant, the four of us, and stopped and got a sandwich, and then drove all the way back home in a terrible, terrible snowstorm. I was never so glad to get back home in my life, but we missed the banquet, and we missed the wonderful dinner that they were going to have. You know, and maybe you've missed a dinner sometime or a banquet or something, but isn't it wonderful as a believer tonight? There's one banquet that you're not going to miss. It's a banquet up in heaven. It's going to be a wonderful banquet. It's going to be a rejoicing banquet. Now, what is a halal? H-A-L-L-A-L. What is a halal? A halal is not something Jewish, per se. It has to do with Jewishness, but it's another word that describes hallelujahs. That's why we sang the song we just did, hallelujah, and you know. And so halal is a shortened form of the word hallelujah. And if you've looked through your notes already a little bit, you'll notice that there are uh, 140 halals in the Old Testament. Now, I want you to go to the book of Psalms, because there's 76 of them in the Psalms, and I want you to find a hallelujah in the book of, or a halal as they're called. I want you to find a halal or a hallelujah in the book of Psalms. Just go and start searching until you find the word hallelujah somewhere. There are 76 of them in the Psalms, so you shouldn't have to look too far to find one, but when you find one, just slip your hand up and tell me where you found it and read it for us. Some of you start at the back, some of you start in the middle, and some of you start in the front of the book, and we'll get it covered that way. Anybody find one yet? Yes. Okay. So what word would you like to find there that you think would be a praise? All right, praise the Lord. Or what? Praise. All right. Since we don't find the actual word hallelujah, that's why they call them halals. And so find one that talks about praising the Lord. Yes?
Psalm 67:3.
All right, well, read it for us.
People praise you,
O God. All right. Any others? Yes? All right, read it for us. All right, that's a halal. All right, Paige, did you slip up your hand too? All right, so there's several of them right there, aren't there? All right, so what is a halal? A praise. What is a hallelujah? A praise. All right, and so we are giving praise. When we get to that banquet table in heaven, do you think there'll be any praise going on? I believe there's going to be a lot of praise going on. And in fact, when we look at Revelation 19, let's all turn there now. And let's look at some halals in the book of Revelation that are going to take place up in heaven. We sang a couple songs at the beginning of the service tonight, didn't we, about heaven. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And so we are now coming in our study of the book of the Revelation to a wonderful period of time that we actually call now the second coming of Christ. The second part of the second coming of Christ. Up to this point, everything we have studied from Revelation 1 clear through Revelation 18, Christ has not yet returned to this earth. Now, he caught up his bride there, and we've seen the tribulation, and we've seen tribulation saints. We've seen some battles, and we're going to see another battle in this chapter. But at this point, we've been watching some things that of judgment that have been taking place here upon the earth, but we've been watching a few scenes up in heaven. There was the judgment seat of Christ up in heaven. There was a war in heaven. We've read about that and studied about that with a dragon, and he was cast out. And we've also are going to see this marriage supper of the Lamb that's going to take place in heaven. We've been watching things on the earth, and in chapter 19, we're going to see things taking place in heaven up through verse 10, and then what are we going to see starting in verse 11? He's going to come down, and it says, I saw heaven opened, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. And then we see what's going to take place. And we're going to see that battle that we often call the Battle of Armageddon take place. And so we're going to see these two almost completely opposite things go on in this one chapter. We're going to see the marriage supper of the Lamb, a great time of rejoicing. And we're going to see the Battle of Armageddon, a great time of tragedy and sorrow and judgment taking place. And so this whole chapter is full of some opposites going on. One in heaven, the other here on earth. And so my question at the start is, are you ready for the banquet? I mean the greatest banquet of all time. The King of Kings, Lord of the universe, is preparing a wedding feast like none other. In the most breathtaking location imaginable, he is spreading an immense table. The greatest names of all time will be present and seated. Now, I'm not suggesting that all these are the bride. These are all going to be some of the bride guests. We try to differentiate between Old Testament saints and the New Testament church, the bride of Christ. But it says names like Adam and Eve, Abel, Seth, Enoch, Noah, Job, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Elijah, and Elisha, Jeremiah, Daniel, Isaiah, Ezekiel will also be present. These are all present for the marriage supper of the Lamb and his bride. And what will take place? Well, first of all, in verses 1 to 6, we see the celebration. The celebration. And in this celebration, we see four hallelujahs, four halals. And this celebration will be celebrating several things. Anytime you celebrate a victory, even though you may not mention it, you're also celebrating what? A defeat for somebody. When you're rejoicing, it means you had a victory, but somebody else had a defeat. And so notice what we read in chapter 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. So this is taking place in heaven, saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. And so the first Alleluia is a celebration of Jesus and a celebration of our salvation. It says, Alleluia, salvation. Aren't you glad you're saved tonight? Aren't you glad that you're a child of God? I have tried to even imagine, and I can't even imagine. I have such a blessed privilege of having parents that took me to church before I can even remember it. I do not ever remember missing church unless I was deathly sick. I really do not remember missing. Now, I can remember my mom waking me up in the service once in a while when I was a little kid and I'd fall asleep, but I do not ever remember missing a service unless I was sick. And I'm so thankful today for that. I am so thankful that I had that kind of heritage and I'm so glad that at a child of 8 years of age, I came to faith in Christ. And I've tried to imagine what I would be or where I'd be today if I hadn't come to know Christ. I don't even want to imagine it. I don't even want to think about that, but it's God has been so good. And what is this book called that we're studying? The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And here we see Jesus, our salvation. Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. I believe that's, again, a reference to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we see a hallelujah, a celebration of salvation. But what do we see in verses 2 and 3? It says, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornications, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Whose smoke? The smoke of this one who's being judged, this great whore, this apostate Christian church, and this anti-God system that was judged. We've already looked at it in chapter 17 and 18. They were judged. And so now what is the Alleluia about? God's judging. You know, and some people say, should we praise God for judgment? You know, there are several who say, that's wrong. You should never thank God for judging someone. Well, let's just quickly, I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but let's look up these six references. And I think that will answer the question, is this proper? My answer is, it's totally proper. You know, God gets glory to himself through judging sin. And he gets glory to himself by saving those who have repented. But in all of it, God gets the glory. And so let's look up these references. And rather than assign them, why don't some of you just pick out one of these references And don't everybody pick the first one, but scatter them around, and you pick up one, and let's just read them out loud very quickly. So as soon as you have the first one, somebody raise your hand. All right, Seal?
I'm going to 104:35.
Okay. All right, let the wicked be consumed. And it says, bless the Lord. You know? Romans 3:5. Yes.
But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous that taketh vengeance? I speak his name.
Yeah, is God unrighteous that taketh vengeance? And the opposite answer is no, he is totally righteous to take vengeance. Romans 12:19. Yes, Bob?
We know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people.
All right, I will recompense, and vengeance belongs to the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. All right, Hebrews 10:30. Oh, you did the Hebrews 10:30? Okay. Did we do Romans 12:19?
No.
All right, Sue, do you have that one?
Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place under wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.
All right, 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Anybody have that one? Mr. Fry?
In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, vengeance. And Genesis 18:25. All right, Brother Luke.
Would that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked? Would that be far from thee? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?
All right, so he's not going to judge the righteous with the wicked, but he is going to judge the wicked because he's going to do right. And so all these verses suggest to us that no, there is nothing wrong in praising God for when he does what he says he's going to do, and he judges the wicked, and he brings vengeance upon those who know not God and those who rebel against God. And so in this time of celebration going on in heaven, we're going to celebrate God's salvation. We're going to celebrate God's judgment. And then the third thing in verses 3 and 5, we're going to celebrate and we're going to worship. It says in verse 4 of Revelation 19, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat upon the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. All right, so worship and Alleluia is going to be part of that worship, part of the celebration. And then we're going to also celebrate that God is sovereign. Let's read verse 5 and 6 there. It says, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both great and small. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. We're going to thank God for his omnipotence. We're going to praise God. We're going to sing hallelujah because of his omnipotence. And so salvation and judgment and worship and his sovereignty are all going to be a part of our celebration when we first get to heaven. And that brings us to verse 7. And we're going to also see here the consummation. And that just means the bringing together of all that God has planned. And we're going to see that. And what is the consummation? It's going to be this marriage banquet. Let's just read these verses about this marriage banquet. Starting in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so we have this event that we hear an awful lot about this, don't we? The marriage supper of the Lamb. And certainly, after God has poured out his wrath upon this earth, and after he has called those saints that we call tribulation saints to be with himself, and so we're seeing this wonderful, wonderful supper take place in heaven. And for this, I want you to look back quickly. If you picked up both sheets tonight, let's go over to the regular study sheet, the outline. And in our outline, not the supplement sheet, but the regular study sheet, we are looking at these first 10 verses under one heading. And in our outline, the heading here is Rejoicing in Heaven Over Babylon and the Bride. So we read about Babylon there, the great whore. So there's rejoicing in heaven over the judgment of Babylon. And there's rejoicing in heaven in relationship to the bride. And again, verses 5 through 10, this heavenly multitude worships the omnipotent God. This heavenly multitude rejoices over this marriage supper. This heavenly multitude rejoices over the bride's preparation. And then we see the blessing upon all the marriage guests, those who have a part in this wonderful, wonderful banquet called the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, this symbolism of the marriage between God and Israel is seen often in the Old Testament, and each of these references here talk about the relationship between God and Israel, and the symbolism there of a marriage. And then when we come to the New Testament, we have references, many of them, of this same symbolism carried over, but now the symbolism is between Christ and the church. And certainly we know that the wedding today, the marriage, is a very sacred thing. Why do you think God has such a wonderful and high regard for human marriage? Why is that so important to God? Why is a relationship between a husband and a wife, and all of the warnings against divorce, and all the warnings against unfaithfulness, all the instructions that we get in the New Testament concerning a husband and his wife and the instructions, why is that so important to God? Well, there's several reasons, but why? What is one, Will? Yes, it's supposed to be a picture. It's supposed to be an example. It's supposed to be something that we can learn from, to learn about what that relationship is between Christ and his church, his bride. And so that's why marriage should be held so highly, and that's why it's so offensive to us to think about how our society has corrupted the institution of marriage, because of the fact that it's supposed to be a picture of the church and Christ and their relationship. And marriage is to be held in very, very, very high regard, and to be protected, and to be honored. And so we see this symbolism between Christ and the church, the symbolism of the bride. And now we have this wonderful festive celebration going on in heaven, where there's praise going on, there's hallelujahs going on, there's a feast going on, a supper, and a worship of God and a worship of Christ. This picture, we can't get any more excited when we think about that time of coming together with Christ there in heaven. What a wonderful, wonderful time. Let's just close by reading the last couple of references here tonight on the symbolism, and then we'll come back to the confrontation. If you want to fill that out on the back sheet, that's the other C here. We have the celebration, the consummation, and the confrontation. And the confrontation is the Battle of Armageddon. That's the confrontation that's going to take place starting in verse 11. So let's read these last two references here on the bottom of the page, 2 Corinthians and the Ephesians reference. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And that's Paul writing to the church at Corinth, encouraging the church to be like a chaste virgin for her husband Christ. And then in the book of Ephesians, we're familiar with this passage in Ephesians 5. We have instructions for the husband and wife here, but in Ephesians 5, says verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that it may that he might present it to himself a glorious church." And when's he going to do that? At the marriage supper of the Lamb. And not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife, life, loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And then verse 32 concludes, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Praise God, that day is coming when we will have a part in the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Wow, can't wait. Let's pray. Lord, we've seen even the exhortations here to be chaste. We've seen all that Christ has done so that he might present his bride as without spot and without wrinkle. He has done all that's necessary to cleanse us, to clothe us in his righteousness, to clothe us in that fine linen which is his righteousness. And Father, thank you that you are the one that does that work through Christ in our lives. May we yield ourselves to that working, and may we continually allow the blood of Christ to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for the joy that is set before us and the anticipation of that time of celebration and consummation in heaven. And yet, there's also going to come a great time of confrontation here on this earth, yet before all of eternity continues, and there are some terrible battles that will take place, a battle that we even just find hard to describe and understand, the carnage and the destruction that will take place. But it's all because of those who oppose God. And I pray that we might be active, encouraging others in their walk with Christ now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.